All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. As you know, we've been going through the book of Acts, the beginning of the church. And it's been a marvelous beginning, a thunderous beginning, I guess the best way to say it is. As we've gone through it, we've seen the different things that the Holy Spirit has been doing in the formation of the church, developing the church, bringing it all together. And it's had lots of problems, and yet they have been secure and stable in the fact that the Lord is with them. The Holy Spirit was guiding them. But once we get to Acts chapter 9, we're starting launching off into a different direction. As we begin here, this chapter really revolves around the life of a man named Saul of Tarsus. Most of us know him by his other name. What's his other name?
Paul
the Apostle, right? It's kind of, he has two names. Saul was his Jewish name. Paul was his Roman name, because as we find out later in his testimony, he was a Roman citizen. So he had two names, and he used Saul because of who he was at that time. Because after he was saved, he became a mighty weapon in the hand of God. God used him to start churches all over the known world. He traveled thousands of miles preaching the gospel to the lost. And as we read his life, we understand that he endured terrible suffering for the cause of Christ. He was beaten, he was shipwrecked, he was stoned and left for dead. He spent many years in the Roman prisons, all because he was a powerful, faithful preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what he wrote in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, and I quoted it this morning. I'm not ashamed, he said, of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. So Paul wrote 13 of the New Testament books. Some say 14. I happen to be one that says he wrote the book of Hebrews too. But then again, that's me. So we're going to say he wrote 14 books, okay? However, before he met the Lord, as we said, everyone knew him as Saul of Tarsus. And it's interesting, as he was writing about his biography, who he was, he told the church in Philippi, I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. He was a zealous Jew. In fact, he hated the name of Jesus Christ. He hated the gospel. He hated the doctrine of the resurrection. He hated the church. In fact, he goes on to tell the church in Philippi, I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. As for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. Wow, you're talking about one side and the other there. So if this man's story teaches us anything, it teaches us that there's hope for everybody.
Amen.
Nobody's without hope. Hope for your loved ones. Hope for your friends. Hope for your coworkers. There's hope. I know some of you, maybe many of you, have been praying for certain people for years. I mean, you've just been praying and praying. And you maybe have come to believe that they're hard and they probably no hope of them ever coming to know the Lord. Maybe you've been tempted to stop praying for them. Maybe you're discouraged. Maybe you doubt whether they'll ever be saved. Well, if nothing else, Saul's story should give us hope for people who we see as hopeless cases. Saul's story reminds us that God really does love sinners. It reminds us that it's never too late, that as long as there's life, there's hope. Because God is a God of grace, He's a God of love, He's a God of mercy, and He will save anyone who will come to Him by faith. That's what Peter said. The Lord's not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Even when we think there's nothing happening, God is always working to bring the lost to faith. So let's look at the story of Saul of Tarsus. It teaches us there's really hope for the hopeless, okay? Look at verse 1 in Acts chapter 9. Then Saul, still breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now that's what they were called back then, of the people of the way. We weren't called Christians until a little later on in the book of Acts. And as I said, Saul hated Jesus so much that he was doing everything he could to stop this people of the way, what we call Christians today. See, he hated the gospel because the gospel claimed Jesus died for sins on the cross and that he rose again from the dead. And anytime you want to talk about somebody like that being a savior, then he just went off. He believed that salvation came through strict obedience to the law of God. Now we know that 2,100 years later, we know that's not true. And yet, you know, there are people today who still believe that's true. Oh, you get saved by faith, but then you got to, in order to keep your faith, you just got to keep working at it. Well, that may be in your Bible, but it's not in my Bible. It's not in the Word of God. God didn't say that. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We're saved by faith, through grace by faith. So listen, folks, when you talk with somebody like that, be kind, be understanding, be tender-hearted, but be firm. We believe that. He believed that salvation came that way. And any preaching that called people to faith in Jesus Christ alone, he hated them. And because he did that, he did all he could to destroy the name of Jesus, to destroy the preaching of the gospel. Remember, he was the one that held the coats when they were stoning Stephen. He just didn't want to have anything to do with Christianity. Some have said, and I personally believe, so you know, you mark it down for what it is, I believe Saul heard what Stephen was saying in that pit because he was standing there, and it says that Stephen shouted so everybody could hear what Stephen was saying. So Saul knew about that. He worked really hard to destroy it. Acts 7:58, as I just said, he was there for the stoning. Acts 8:3, he entered into private dwellings and took believers into custody. Not walking in the streets, he just burst into people's houses and pulled them out. And here in Acts chapter 1, he threatened and murdered Christians. So because of all of this, Saul was a man who was really feared by the church. In fact, if you go down to verse 13, Ananias, who we'll talk about a little bit next week, had a very reaction. He's talking to the Lord, and he says, Lord, I heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. And he's authorized by the leading priests to arrest anyone who calls on his name. So you see, it wasn't generalized. Everybody knew about it. Everyone knew what Saul was doing. And his hatred for the gospel caused the early church to keep away from him at all costs. You know, in the same way today, some of you are praying for people just like Saul. Maybe they are vile sinners. Maybe they are outwardly good, or maybe they're trusting in their own good works, their profession of faith. They're not hopeless cases, folks. Saul was in a place where the people of God couldn't reach him. In fact, they didn't want to have anything to do with him. He was deaf to their pleas. He was deaf to the gospel. He was blind to the truth. But while people couldn't get a hold of Saul, God knew exactly where to find him. Exactly. And God changed his life forever. Look at verse 3 in Acts chapter 9. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Saul said, Who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Whoa. Here's Paul headed to Damascus. He's getting ready to take, as we would say today, take no prisoners. He's going to destroy him when he gets there. Bright light shines around him. Can you, we'll have to use our sanctified imagination here. Can you, You know, all of a sudden you're on the road with Saul of Tarsus, and the next thing you know, you're flat on the ground. Light has just blown you away. And you're hearing voices, but you don't understand them. Saul understood them. You know why? Because God was talking to Saul at that point. And the Lord confronts Saul about the persecution of God's people. In fact, he says, because you're doing that, you're persecuting God. And in an instant, Saul's life is turned upside down. The very Christ that he had denied, who he hated, is now confronting him about his sin. Remember, he's a Pharisee. They don't sin, right? Pharisees are perfect in the sight of those around them. They keep every bit of the law. And yet here he is confronted by the very Christ that he has denied. So here's Saul flattened, and he's blind. And he had a confrontation with Christ, and in that moment, he changed. In that moment, he changed. Let me ask you a question. When you were saved, at the moment of your salvation, do you recall it? Was there a bright light that shined for you? Were you knocked to the ground and shuddered, and everybody around you was wondering what happened? I dare say nobody in here was like that. You know my story. I mean, my family just continued on that. They had no hope for me, because I was a fireman, filthy mouth fireman, a former Green Beret. I mean, these guys. You just want to stay away from those kind of people. And my family prayed for me and prayed for me and prayed for me and prayed for me, and I just wouldn't. I was so hard. I really was. You know what? The Lord got a hold of my heart. And in an instant, one Sunday morning, when the invitation was given, it wasn't a light, it was a boom for me. I had to go forward. I had to. And I remember Pastor Fitzpatrick, when I came up there, he says, "What are you coming forward for?" I said, "I don't know. I have no idea why I'm coming forward. I just know if I don't get myself right with the Lord, I won't make it home alive." Now, maybe that's not your testimony. Every one of us has a different testimony. The thing is, when the Lord confronts you, boom, at that moment of salvation. And at that moment, he found his purpose. He found his purpose. The persecutor became the persecuted. A Jew would carry the gospel to the Gentile world. This man who had caused so many others to suffer now would suffer for the cause of Christ. You see, God can do what we think is impossible. Amen. He can touch anyone, anywhere, at any time. Jesus said, "With God, all things are possible." And to that I say, amen.
Amen.
So here's the good news. Keep praying for your loved ones. Keep talking to your friends about Jesus. When you least expect it, that light may come and they'll be saved. See, Saul was a stubborn man, and he had rebuffed every kind of plea. He had closed his heart. He didn't want to hear any of it. One moment, he is on top of the world, going to do what he is commissioned to do. Next thing you know, he's lying face down in the dirt. Verse 5 says, "Who are you, Lord?" And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you're persecuting." And that horrible truth to him captured his soul. Jesus is alive.
Amen.
I mean, I have no doubt Paul knew that Jesus was crucified and that he died. He knew that. But he's alive. He really is the Son of God. He really is the Messiah. Wow. The Lord's work of conviction had finally gotten to the apostle, or to Saul of Tarsus. And when he finally did what God did, Paul saw was ready. It was shocking. It was sudden, and his doubts were erased, and he knew the truth. Isn't that what the Bible says? You know the truth? Jesus said, and the truth will set you free. He's saved by the grace of God. What a beautiful picture of salvation. A miracle in a moment. Hallelujah, folks. Hallelujah. Now I know some of you people are praying for lost people. You don't see a lot of things happening in their lives. They seem no closer to the Lord than when you started praying for them. In some instances, they seem like they're further away. And it can be very discouraging to continue to pray for the lost ones, your loved ones, and you don't see anything happening, when it doesn't seem like there's any hope. Well, here's the key. You don't know what God's doing. You don't know how the events of life are affecting them. You can't see what the Lord's doing in their lives. They might be closer to that moment of repentance and faith than you really think they are. So keep praying for them. Keep praying for them. Don't stop lifting up their names until they get right with the Lord. That's how long you pray for. Paul said, and let's not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap. We don't stumble and stop. See, the Lord uses the events of our life. He uses the work of the Holy Spirit. He uses the Word of God. He uses your witness. He uses the witness of other believers. He uses all kinds of things to show people their need of a Savior. So keep praying. Keep believing. You never know when the power of God will break through the darkness and will bring them out of darkness into life. Look at verse 6. Jesus said, now get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sounds of someone's voice, but saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus, and he remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink. It's amazing. Jesus gives Saul a simple command. Go into the city, and I'll tell you what to do. Here's Saul, who had a new master now. Changed his soul, changed his life, changed his eternal destiny. And he's left in blindness for 3 days. What do you find him doing in those 3 days? Well, if you look at verse 11, it tells you what. The Lord said to Ananias, who was paranoid about talking to Saul because he knew he was going to kill him if he did, go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas, where you, when you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. He had come into a completely new existence, blinded for 3 days, absolutely alone, and he's communing with the Lord. He doesn't eat, doesn't go anywhere, he can't see, and he reaches out to God in communion, begins to fellowship with God, and his life changed, and it would never be the same again. Well, what are you saying, Pastor? Listen, when God saves a sinner, he produces the very same kinds of changes in their life. When you got saved, he produced changes in your life. He gives you a new birth. That's what Jesus said to Nicodemus. You must be born from above. You must be born again. He makes us into new creations. If anyone's in Christ, they are new creations. Old things are passing away. Behold, all things are becoming new in their life. And he also gives us a new heart. Ezekiel said, Ezekiel 36:26, God said, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. So what do we do? As followers of Jesus, Paul said later on as the Apostle Paul, we're to walk worthy of the calling that we've been called. So how do we do that? Well, first of all, we do it by words. Psalm 19:14 says, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We need to speak the truth in love. Secondly, by our lives. Paul said, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Isn't that what we want from all of those that we pray for? That God would change their life, change their heart, make them new creations? And He'll do that. He really will, if they come to Him. There's some, maybe somebody in your life right now that you love, that you want to see saved and living for the Lord. Maybe a son, or a daughter, or a friend, or a spouse. Do you ever feel like giving up on them? Do you ever wonder if there's ever any point to praying for them? At age 5, his father died. At age 16, he quit school. At age 17, he'd already lost 4 jobs. At age 18, he was married, and between 18 and 22, he was a railroad conductor. But that failed. He joined the Army and washed out of there. He applied for law school, and he was rejected. He became an insurance salesman and failed again. At 19, he became a father. And at age 20, his wife left him and took their baby with him. He became a cook and a dishwasher in a small cafe, and eventually he convinced his wife to return. Let's fast forward. At age 65, he had retired. And on the first day of his retirement, he received a check from the government for $105. He felt the government was saying to him he couldn't provide for himself or his family. So he decided to commit suicide. It was just too much for him. It wasn't worth living anymore. He had failed so many times. So he sat under a tree writing his will. But instead, he started thinking about the things that he could have accomplished in his life if he had just kept on going. He realized that there was much more that he hasn't done. You know, there was one thing he could do better than anything else. He really knew how to cook. So he borrowed $87 against his check, bought and fried up some chicken using his own recipe, went door to door and sold it to his neighbors in Kentucky. Remember now, at age 65, he was ready to commit suicide. He wanted to give it all up. At age 88, Colonel Harlan Sanders, founder of Kentucky Fried Chicken, his empire was worth billions of dollars. In later life, he would start to go to church. One Sunday morning, as the preacher preached, he came forward and said, "I've got to get my life right." He was saved, took him down to the river and baptized him, stream. He went from that point on in his life to be a philanthropist. He gave away almost everything he owned. Gave it to all kinds of different organizations, to the churches, to missionary organizations. He became a wonderful citizen of the Lord. Billy Graham had him on his stage. Jerry Falwell, a name from the past, had him and his pulpit. He was a man who loved the Lord. I guess what I'm saying is, it's never too late. It is never too late. Never give up. Because you never know what God is doing in people's lives. So let me encourage you to keep praying for them. Keep lifting up their names. Keep telling them about Jesus. Keep living right before them. Who knows what God's doing in their hearts? Who knows when He will confront them and convert them through His power? So I guess I'm asking you, would you bring whoever that is that you've got in your mind now, once again, bring him to the Lord, bring her to the Lord. Ask God for a miracle. Will you? As we prepare for our communion service this morning, Let's remember all that was done for us. And all God says for us is to tell others about Him. We can't save them. God can.
Amen.
And we keep telling them and telling them and telling them. God loves them. And God will set you. Amen?
Amen.
Let's sing In Remembrance of Me just before our communion service.